The Gift of Righteousness, Part 2. Chapter 1. Everlasting Righteousness. When Jesus died, he died for sins forever. That means sin in the past, present, and future. He was paying for your sin even before you were born. So yes, he was paying for future sins. Now, when you receive Jesus' forever atonement, how many sins do you think you're forgiven of? How many sins do you think you're cleansed of? All of them, forever. After all, that's the atonement you received. This notion that you can be in and out of righteousness, needing to be forgiven repeatedly, doesn't make sense when you realize that you received righteousness through Jesus' work, and his work took care of sins forever. In the Old Testament, when a sacrifice was made for a particular sin, it was that particular sin that was forgiven, Leviticus 4 verses 27 and 35. So, to think that you received a sins forever atonement and were only forgiven of partial sins just doesn't mesh with Scripture. Hebrews 10 verses 12 to 14, KJV. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Hebrews 10 verse 10, KJV. By the which will we are sanctified lit. Made holy, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus' sacrifice was for sins forever, so we get perfected and made holy forever when we receive that sacrifice. Our identity in righteousness does not fluctuate for any reason, and certainly not because of our works. In the Old Testament, God offered temporary forgiveness for specific sins with animal sacrifices because they were a symbol of Jesus. Those sacrifices had to be repeated again and again, every time someone sinned, Hebrews 10 verses 1 to 14. When someone realized they had sinned, they needed to confess it, and they would only be forgiven of the specific sin they confessed, Leviticus 5 verses 4 and 10. This was repeated whenever they sinned. Does that sound familiar? That's how most Christians live today, constantly confessing and thinking they're being forgiven repeatedly. But this on-again, off-again forgiveness is a characteristic of the Old Testament, not the New. If an animal sacrifice, as a mere shadow of Jesus, could provide temporary forgiveness for particular sins, how much more can the forever sacrifice of the true Lamb offer eternal redemption from sin to everyone that believes? Hebrews 9 verses 12 to 15, NKJV. With his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption from transgressions, and for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Jesus' sacrifice for sins forever has eternally redeemed us from sin and given us an eternal inheritance, therefore. We can never lose it because it's not through our work, but through faith in his. Even Daniel prophesied of the coming Messiah, who would provide everlasting righteousness to us, unlike the old covenant he was living in. Daniel 9 verse 24, NKJV, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. If you have truly put faith in Jesus, continue in that faith. The righteousness you have received is not partial, incomplete, or subject to change. When you sin contrary to your nature. When you sin, you don't get stained or defiled. You remain clean and pure, without blame before God. 1 John 2 verses 1 to 2, KJV. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Chapter 2. Not a blot. You just forgot. When a Christian sins, that is not evidence that they are defiled again. All the contrary. The Bible says that when you find yourself sinning or without virtue in your life, it's not evidence that you're unrighteous, but that you have forgotten your righteousness. You have forgotten that you are clean. 2 Peter 1 verses 5 to 9, NKJV, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. Verse 9, for he who lacks these, virtuous, things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Wow, God says that if you lack virtue in your life, it's not because you lost your righteousness and need to be cleansed again. Quite the opposite. He says that you're just short-sighted or have forgotten how clean you are. When many Christians sin, they believe it's time to ask God to cleanse them again. According to Peter, when we see a lack of godliness in our life, that's simply a time to remember that we are clean because we have forgotten. That is the proper response when a Christian sins. Our cleansing is from sins forever. Chapter 3. Forgiven and Cleansed. 1 John 1 verses 8 to 9, NKJV. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When this verse says, if we confess our sins, this is not talking about an ongoing reality in a believer's life. You don't need to keep confessing and getting forgiven. Before you were saved, you needed to acknowledge that you had sinned so that Jesus could forgive and cleanse you. Of course, if someone doesn't acknowledge that they have sinned, why would they need cleansing? But all of this is something that an unbeliever does once when they first believe and no more. After that, they are eternally righteous. No need to get forgiven and cleansed again. Notice it says from all unrighteousness. How much is all? Well, how much unrighteousness did Jesus pay for? Sins forever. So, how many sins are forgiven and cleansed? Sins forever. People may argue, but John, a Christian writing this, says if we confess our sins, including himself. But John is no more including himself as someone that confesses his sins than he was including himself in the previous verse when he said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. He said we there also. But you'll also notice another word. He said if. That means he's giving a theoretical scenario. He's saying, if we were to say that we had no sin, we deceive ourselves. But if we were to confess our sins, then God would forgive and cleanse us. These are theoretical scenarios he's laying out about a group of people that may say they have never sinned and another group of people that admits they have sinned so they can be cleansed. As a believer, John confessed that he had sinned one time, but after receiving Jesus, he was forgiven and cleansed forever without need to ever repeat it. When John says, if we confess our sins, he is not including himself in that statement any more than when he said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We are forgiven and cleansed once for all. But what does that mean? Well, forgiveness and cleansing are two beautiful aspects to our righteousness we have through Jesus. Chapter 4. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is also called imputed righteousness, Romans 4 verses 5 to 8. It's like saying counted righteousness. We'll see that forgiveness is an accounting type of righteousness. The books. Firstly, it's important to know that there are books and written records in heaven. The Bible accounts for many things being recorded, even the tears that David cried, Psalms 56 verse 8, and the speech and thoughts of believers when they think on his name, Malachi 3 verse 16. There are many books the Bible speaks of, and one specific book that will decide whether someone is saved or not in the next age, the Book of Life, Revelation 20 verses 12 and 15. Most importantly for today, there are books that account for the things people do. This is written under the law. Isaiah 65 verses 2 to 7, KJV, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. Verse 6, behold, it, their sin, is written before me. I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense into their bosom, your iniquities, and the iniquities of your fathers together. Notice, it says that Israel's wrong deeds were written before the Lord. Remember that term, before the Lord. That will be important later. This shows that this book or record of sins was in front of the Lord. In justice, it was a remembrance to the Lord of what they had done. And well, God didn't like that. He wanted these reminders of our sin gone. So, he sent Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness is the clearing of these records. Clearing the records, the reminders. Stay with me. We're going to build an understanding of what forgiveness is step by step. In Hebrews, it defines forgiveness as the Lord remembering our sins no more. Hebrews 10 verses 17 to 18, YLT, and their sins and their lawlessness I will remember no more. 18, and where forgiveness of these is, referring to that lack of remembrance, there is no more offering for sin. Similarly, Psalm says that forgiveness is the opposite of observing sin. Psalms 130 verses 3 to 4, KJV, If thou, Lord, shouldest mark, observe, watch, iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, the opposite of observing sin, that thou mayest be feared. Now let's look at how God went about not remembering our sins anymore. This next verse says God would not remember our sins because he has blotted out, erased, our transgressions. Isaiah 43 verse 25, NKJV, I, am he who blots out lit, wipes, erases, your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. So, forgiveness is God not remembering our sins, but the way that God has put away the remembrance of our sins is by erasing them. This is referring to God erasing the record of our sins from before him, no longer being reminded of our sins. In this next scripture, look at where the remembrance of their sin was. It says their iniquity was remembered before God. Why before him? Because that's where the record was located. Psalms 109 verses 14 to 15, NKJV, let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord, where the book was, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out, erased. 15, let them be continually before the Lord. There was a book of sins continually before the Lord. That is where the remembrance of our sins was coming from. It was a continual reminder to God of what we were doing wrong. Forgiveness is when God blots out those sins from in front of him, no longer witnessing those records. Jeremiah 18 verse 23, KJV, forgive not their iniquity, neither blot out their sin from thy sight. You may have to read those verses again, but when you put all those pieces together, this is powerful. Forgiveness is the blotting out of records. God has cleared all your sins from the books in front of him. That means, according to God's accounting, it's as if we have never sinned in our life. There's no trace of it on the books. No wonder forgiveness is called the Lord not remembering our sin anymore, because it's literally the erasing of the record of our sins that was always in his sight. More scriptures. Isaiah 44 verse 22, Psalms 51 verse 9, Psalms 90 verse 8, Nehemiah 4 verse 5. Jesus has provided this to everybody, but only believers have received it, Acts 2:38, 3:19. God isn't judging the world, he's not angry at the world, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 19, but only believers have the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness is an accounting type of righteousness. It's righteousness on the books. This is why forgiveness is called imputed slash counted righteousness in Romans 4 verses 5 to 8. The books have no record of you having ever done anything wrong. God has erased it all from the records. Not to mention, he has thrown out any angel in heaven that would ever try to remind him of your mistakes, Revelation 12. And people think God is the judgmental type? It's because of forgiveness that God can continue to work in your life, bless you, prosper you, and heal you. When you do something wrong, he doesn't skip a beat. He just continues to work in your life as you believe, because heaven holds no record of you having ever done anything wrong. That's thanks to Jesus. The question then comes, does this mean that God doesn't remember our sin in his mind? I don't have the details, but the Bible does say that he remembers our sins no more. We know for a fact that he has nothing in front of him to remind him of our sin. At the same time, I know that God's eyes are always upon the righteous, 1 Peter 3 verse 12, Psalms 11 verse 7. God always watches over us, and if we make a mistake, he knows how to guide us into truth that will help us. So, perhaps God simply doesn't bring to mind that the nature of anything we do is a sin against him. He sees us, but not remembering that the nature of it is a sin against him, choosing not to recall it. This is just opinion, but regardless of how God does this, He has wiped out the reminder of our sins from before Him, and we are fully forgiven. That's a fact. What does this do to your fellowship with God, to know that every time you talk to Him, He's not reminded of your sin? That's love you can't get anywhere else. Chapter 5. Cleansing. 1 John 1 verse 9 not only says that we are forgiven, but we're also cleansed. While forgiveness is imputed / counted righteousness, cleansing can be called created in righteousness. This is important. You could say forgiveness is a change that God makes on His end to the records, but cleansing is a change that God makes in you. I will tell you from the start that cleansing is bigger than what we're going to discuss here, but we are going to stick with the basics that we know. Unlike forgiveness, cleansing is something that the Holy Spirit does to you by recreating your spirit inside your flesh to look just like Jesus, John 3 verse 6. In your spirit, there is no sin found. You have been washed of sin, recreated in true righteousness. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 11, NKJV. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified, made righteous, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Titus 3 verse 5, NKJV, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's not just that God calls you righteous or sees you as righteous in His eyes. Many Christians feel that they are truly flawed or sinful, but all God sees is the blood of Jesus covering them. That is not correct. You are created in true righteousness and holiness, not just figurative. You have the thoughts, personality, and pure desires of God now. But this rebirth, this washing, happened in your spirit. John 3 verse 6. So, you won't see this in your actions or in your physical thoughts at first. That is, until you begin to acknowledge these things. Then they will manifest on the outside, but you are as pure, holy, and righteous as God is in your spirit right now. Ephesians 4 verse 24, NKJV, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. 2 Corinthians 5 verses 17 to 18, NKJV. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God. Both scriptures say that we have been recreated, but how have we been recreated? Both say that we have been recreated like God. I don't mean this in the sense that God created human beings in His image in the Garden of Eden. That image was tarnished when Adam sinned. I'm not talking about that former creation. I'm talking about a new creation that you have been made. In your spirit, you have the real righteousness of God. You've been made holy and without blame in Jesus, Ephesians 1 verse 4. You have not only been forgiven, therefore having right standing with God according to the records, but you've also been washed inside and created with the beautiful and pure attributes of God. You have no flaws inside. Song of Solomon 4 verse 7 and Colossians 1 verse 22. You are pure, not according to what you've done in the past, but according to the death of Jesus. There's nothing to improve upon. It's all in your spirit. If you'll acknowledge these things, it will manifest to change your thoughts and actions as well. This is where the fruit of the Holy Spirit comes from. Those fruits aren't coming from nowhere. They're inside of you first. That's how God can be so pleased with your condition right now. He sees all those attributes in you before they ever manifest. Then, as we acknowledge these things, this fruit comes out. Things like love, joy, peace, patience, etc. While those are wonderful qualities, they are just manifestations of the good, pleasing, and perfect things that are already inside of every believer. Most Christians are told that they are impure until they're bearing this kind of fruit. All the contrary. It's because believers have been made so pure that they can bear all this fruit. It's coming from inside of them. They had it all along. If a believer sins, they're simply not expressing what's inside of them. It's not that they're impure. Romans 12 verses 1 to 2 says that if a Christian is living like the world, they're just taking the form or appearance of the world, not that they're like the world. It says that we need to renew our minds to who we are in Christ, and when we do, we will prove, give evidence of, the good, pleasing, and perfect things that are already on the inside. You see, this is how you can be perfect and pure even when your actions are still a mess, because it's all inside of you, in your spirit. That good, pleasing, and perfect only needs to give evidence, be proven, through you. You don't need to improve. You only need to prove. Before Jesus. Before Jesus died, they didn't have this cleansing, also called baptism, Matthew 3 verse 14, see our teaching on baptism. Before Jesus died, people could only be imputed righteousness, forgiven, like Abraham, Genesis 15 verse 6, if they were believing. Because they weren't recreated with a new nature, there was no permanence to any of this. They were sinful but forgiven. And if they stopped believing, they would stop working in the power of God, return to the way of the world, Hebrews 11 verses 13 to 15, and it seems they would not be imputed righteousness anymore, until they believed again. David was already a righteous man before he sinned with Bathsheba, but after this he still asked God to blot out his sin, showing that their forgiveness back then was sort of as you go. As long as they were believing, they were continually forgiven, and thus, the Holy Spirit continued working through them. But when David sinned, he even asked God not to take his Holy Spirit from him, because the Holy Spirit had not become one with their spirit, 1 Corinthians 6 verse 17. The Holy Spirit could come and go. The Spirit had not recreated them. They were still the same inside. They were still sinful. This also seems to be why David prays for God to wash him of his sin, because that was coming in the new covenant, Psalms 51. In summary, before Jesus died, people could be forgiven as they believed, but they were not recreated or cleansed. These were some of the limitations of the time because Jesus had not died yet. They had limited forgiveness, with no cleansing, but we have both today. We are of God's kingdom and can no longer return to the earth because we have been recreated with a new nature, Romans 6 verses 1 to 2, Hebrews 9 verses 12 and 15, Daniel 9 verse 24. Today, if someone seems to accept the gospel and then reverts to rejecting it, the Bible says that they were never saved to begin with, 1 John 2 verse 19. They accepted the seed but never grew in it to maturity. To their salvation, Luke 8 verses 11 to 15 is a salvation parable. So, forgiveness is a change God makes on his end, in heaven, to the records. Cleansing is something that happens to us. We have both. Chapter 6. Sinful Nature versus Divine Nature. As we read before, we have now been created according to God, in his likeness. There's a term for this. The Bible calls this the divine nature. Divine just means like God. So, we have God's nature. The nature of the world is sin and death, or lust and corruption. The divine nature, the nature of God, is life and godliness. They are opposites. But the Bible says that we have the divine nature and can partake of it too. 2 Peter 1 verses 3 to 4, NKJV. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, referring to that life and godliness, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. If you read this scripture carefully, he calls life and godliness the divine nature and says that we have been given all these things. Everything that pertains to life and godliness, the divine nature, has been given to us. We've been recreated, having escaped the world's nature and given God's. Many Christians are taught that they have a sinful nature. Even many paraphrased translations of Galatians 5 verse 17 paraphrase the word flesh as sinful or corrupt nature, or make it sound like we have a sinful nature. This demonstrates the importance of reading a word-for-word translation. The Bible doesn't say that we have a sinful nature. All the contrary. We just read that we've been given God's divine nature. It's not your nature to sin and decay. It's your nature to live and be godly. We do not have a sinful nature, neither are we called sinners in the Bible. The Bible says that we all were sinners, but have now been justified righteous. You can't be a sinner and created in righteousness at the same time. Romans 5 verses 8 to 9, NKJV, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 9 much more then, having now been justified by his blood. If we don't have a sinful nature, how can Christians still desire and do the wrong thing? Christians don't do the wrong thing because of an unclean nature, but because of an unrenewed mind, Romans 12 verses 2 and 2 Corinthians 3:18. It's true. Christians have a flesh, a body, and a mind that, left up to itself, wants to do the wrong thing. But it's not left up to itself. God put his life and righteousness in you, and that is taking over and transforming your flesh as you believe. That is your true nature. Whatever you see on the outside is just what's left over to be transformed as you renew your mind. But it is passing away and has already begun from the first day you believed. It's not a believer's nature to sin. A believer has the propensity to do what is right inside of them. That is taking over their outside from glory to glory, as they realize this truth from faith to faith, Romans 1 verse 17. Sin is only a lingering side effect of an unrenewed mind. Chapter 7. Knowing righteousness dramatically affects your receiving. Lastly, once you know you're righteous through Jesus, this will have a profound effect on your receiving. This is an exciting thing. Righteousness is the qualification for you to receive from God. So, if you don't know you're righteous, that means you don't know how qualified you are to receive. The Bible says that Abraham received from God through the righteousness of faith. That means righteousness was what qualified him to receive. Romans 4 verse 13, KJV, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, through his works, but through the righteousness of faith. Righteousness doesn't cause you to receive, but it's the qualification for you to be able to receive. In other words, you're not going to automatically see things changed in your life because you're righteous. It's knowledge of what we have that gets the juices flowing. 2 Peter 1 verse 2, Philemon 1 verse 6. Nevertheless, righteousness is a vital component because it's our qualification and God couldn't work through us without it. Romans 8 verse 30. If we could receive by the rightness of our works, our receiving would be up and down, here and gone again. It would fluctuate with how good our works were every day. The wonderful thing about having this gift of righteousness is that it is stable and eternal through Jesus. That means our qualification to receive is stable and eternal. It does not fluctuate. When we sin, the Holy Spirit just keeps on moving. When we think a sinful thought, the Holy Spirit doesn't skip a beat. He's moving through you, not by the righteousness of your works, but through the righteousness of God. The reason the Holy Spirit can give life to your body, for instance, is because you're righteous through Jesus. Romans 8 verses 10 to 11, NKJV, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Again, the Bible says that the grace of God can reign through us because of righteousness, resulting in everlasting life to our circumstances and our bodies. Romans 5 verse 21, NKJV, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Faith is how you access and use what you have, but righteousness is what qualifies you for what you have, Romans 5 verses 1 to 2. It makes it fitting and proper for you to have it. It assures our heart that these things should flow through us. It's your worthiness to receive from God. Revelation 3 verse 4 and 19 verse 8, KJV only. You can believe in healing, resurrection, wisdom, or a host of other things, but if you don't understand righteousness, you will still hinder your receiving. You're believing in an inheritance without believing in the qualification to receive it. Colossians 1 verse 12, NKJV, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Imagine you are the manager of 2 employees. You promise fair pay based on worthiness/merit. If both of those employees show up at the exact same time, do the exact same job, and hold the exact same position, what's fair to pay them? Well, if their worthiness is the same, then they get paid the same, right? Thanks to Jesus, we now have the same righteousness, worthiness, as God Himself. Of course, not by our works, but if we have the same worthiness that God and His Son have, how could we receive anything less than what is theirs? It's the same pay for the same worthiness. This is why we are called heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Having the same righteousness makes this just. Romans 8 verse 17, NKJV, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Some Christians think it's crazy to say that we have all the same things as God. Once you realize you have His righteousness through Jesus, you'll think it's crazy to have anything less than God. The same inheritance from the same worthiness will make perfect sense to your conscience. Knowing you have God's righteousness will make you confident you can access whatever power you need at any point in time. Some Christians believe in healing, resurrection, etc., but they just can't envision themselves producing it in their life. Many times, this is nothing more than a knowing righteousness problem. When you believe in the inheritance but can't see yourself producing it, it's because you don't see yourself as qualified to produce it. You see yourself as common instead of clean, Acts 10 verse 15. It doesn't make sense for a commoner to produce the inheritance of God in their life. But you are not common. You are clean through Jesus. If you knew how righteous you are in Christ, you'd realize that you are, in fact, the kind of person that produces the power of God. When you know you have God's righteousness, you'll start thinking, how could the power of God not flow in my life? You have God's righteousness. Therefore, it is just and sensible that you would produce the inheritance of God. If this article from Reform Church blessed you, share this with someone else. And visit reformchurch.com for more Jesus-centered teaching.